Hello, welcome to module number 6. This is how exactly you pray the prayer of faith. And this is so important to learn because this is really the prayer that we pray most of the time when we are actually petitioning God for our needs. And what we really need to be aware of is the fact that when we get up off our knees, we're supposed to get up with the firm conviction that God has actually done as we've asked. We're supposed to be assured, you know, Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able to perform that which he promised. And us being in faith really is important because without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we need to approach God in faith. And I tell you, it's great to be in a place where you're just so certain that because God has promised something, he's going to do it and you don't have to worry about it. It's a great thing and it's a good place to be. And I'd like for you to get to that place, because when you can get there, you give an encouragement to a lot of other people as well when you pray for them also. So we're going to talk about how exactly you pray the prayer of faith. In module 5, we spoke about how you actually sort of order your prayer and putting the meat on your skeleton and everything else. And now we're going to actually talk about how exactly you pray the prayer of faith. And you're going to know what it means to pray in faith and everything else. So let's get into it. I want to start with James chapter 5 verse 15. And this is a verse that talks about praying the prayer of faith in relation to the sick. Now we're talking about it in the context of praying a prayer of faith as the type of prayer which gets results. So it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up, right? The prayer of faith. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we need to be in faith prior to making our request that God will actually answer as we pray, because we have to actually ask him in faith. We need to be in faith. So how do we get that faith? Where do we start? How do we get faith? Well, we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that's really a key, because faith begins where the will of God is known. Not where you think, maybe God will do this. Faith begins where God's will is known. When you know that God has said something, then you can rest assured that God will actually do something. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 and 10 says, be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now God is also his word, so you want to be increasing in the knowledge of his word. And what happens as a result? You become fruitful in every good work. You walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him, right? So this all ties in really nicely. Now, the key to praying the prayer of faith is this. It's to be in a state of mind when you are making your request. And that state of mind is to be in expectation that you will receive your request. And that's why you need to know God's will. You want to go by thus saith the Lord, so that when you pray, you can say, God, according to your will or your word, you said you'd do this. You said you'd do this. And so your faith in God's word and in Jesus' name are the only tools you have which carry any weight as far as heaven's concerned. Because when you can say, God, you said, that moves heaven. So it's sort of like, I compare it with going for welfare or going for a welfare check. When you meet certain qualifications, the government guarantees that you will get what you're asking for according to the rules that they've set. And it's very similar with the government in the kingdom of heaven. If you meet certain requirements, one of those requirements which we're focusing on today, which is praying in faith, then you are entitled to the thing that you are asking for. Once you know what God's will actually is and you meet its requirements, then the word will be fulfilled. Then you're in a petition to make demands for his will to be fulfilled. And you can actually expect them to happen. So I'm going to give you an example of this, just so you know that I'm not making this up. And it's actually the same example I gave in module number 5. in 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat. Because we see here that he had a problem, and the process that he went through was he claimed the promise, he knew what God's word was, and then he was able to make his petition, and his petition was answered. And so I just want to go over it again and recap. It says in verse number 1, it says, "The children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar, which is Engedi." So that's the problem. And here, what Jehoshaphat does is he reminds God of his promise. This is really important. He reminds him of his promise, and then he makes demand of God's promise. And we're going to just go through that process again. So verse 3, "Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are not you God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Are you not our God, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? And, here's the promise, gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever? How they, the Moabites and Ammonites, reward us, to cast us out of your possession, which you gave us to inherit." So he's reminding God of his promise again. Now here we see in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 12 that he makes a demand of God's promise to actually be fulfilled. He says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that come against us, neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." So Jehoshaphat's saying, look, Lord, you promised this, but if this happens, then how can your word be good? Now, Jehoshaphat is doing this because he knows that God regards his word above his own name. He knows that. Jehoshaphat knows that God says about his own word, "Shall I not make it good? I'm not a man that I should lie." I'm sure he was aware of Numbers 23 verse 19, which is where it says that. And so knowing this, Jehoshaphat made demand of his promise, and he said, "Our God, will you not judge them?" So God's ears prick when you remind him of his covenant. Not that he forgets, but he needs to hear you say it in order to give him permission to make his word good for you. Remember in Isaiah, God says that he answers before you even pray. And that simply means that the provision has already been made. You can read 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, which confirms that. Now, all you need to do at this point is ask. You only have not because you ask not. Now, Jehoshaphat told God that he didn't know what to do. He says, "For we have no might against this great company that come against us, neither know we what to do. Our eyes are on you, God." And so God, hearing that, hearing the promise being spoken and everything else, God responds to Jehoshaphat's demand with a command, and he says, basically acknowledging Jehoshaphat's request and committing to fight this battle for them, because God remembers his promise. So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye against them, and behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And so, what happened after that? God's command was obeyed. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 21. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of his holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And so after that, we saw that Jehoshaphat called to remembrance what God had promised, and then he'd placed the demand on the promise. He basically said, Lord, I mean, you know, if you've made this promised and such is allowed to happen, then how can your word be good? And so God responded, he gave an instruction, and now the word is obligated to be fulfilled. God made a promise, Jehoshaphat claimed the promise, God responded with an instruction, Jehoshaphat implemented the instruction, and God has now been legally bound to honor his word, and God now fulfills his promise. Verse 22 says, And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. And when Judah came to the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked onto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth. None escaped. Now Jehoshaphat was able to make the demands he did, one, because he knew he was in right standing with God. We saw that they had the prayer and fasting. And second, he knew what God had promised. If he didn't know what God had promised, then the outcome may have been radically different. Remember, faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what has God said? How important do you think it is for you to know what God says you are entitled to? He's made so many different promises regarding different situations in life. So you would really do well to take the time out to actually learn what God has to say. And therefore, once you've done that, then you can actually make claims on what God has said you are entitled to. Okay, so once you know God's will, then the thing for you to do next is to ask. We are told, ask and it is given. We know what's told to us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, that if we ask according to his will, which we know is his word, if we ask according to his will, then he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. See, we're told that the promises of God are yes and amen. So claim the promises, and the answer is yes and so be it. Jesus says, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. You know, I just want to make this point. If it's in the Bible, then that's what God's will is. So claim it. For example, God says to us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, in other words, consistent, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me ask you a question. When do you ever pray? When does it ever make sense to pray, Lord, if it is your will, please forgive me? You don't do that, do you? Why? Because you know what God said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. So let me ask you this. Why is it any different with any other promise? We just read that the promises of God are yes and amen. That's the same for all promises. That goes across the board, whether it's asking for forgiveness, whether it's for meeting your needs, what have you. God has made a promise. That's something to think about. Now, the other point I want to make is that God is willing. He says every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So he's basically saying he's consistent. Again, the same thing with the promises. There's no variableness between promises. There's no shadow of turning. We're told about God's word that in Matthew 24, verse 35, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We're told in Psalms 84, verse 11, that the Lord will give grace and glory, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So we're told to ask and it shall be given. Jesus says, I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. And Matthew 21 verse 22 says, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith is in action, and faith is in action when obedience is in place. Now the Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses let everything be established. So let me give you some other examples of prayers that God answered yes to. The first one is taken from Luke chapter 1 verses 5 to 7 and verse 13, and it says, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. In other words, they were really old. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and you shall call his name John. Now, this example highlights the importance of a different point other than knowing God's word. And this is really going back to module number 2. Did you spot what it was? It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. See, God being obligated to fulfill his promises is only applicable once all his requirements have been met. Many think that they can get answers to their prayers because they know what the word says and they live in disobedience. But let's see what Jesus thinks about that. He says in Luke chapter 12 verse 47, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. We're told in 1 John chapter 3 verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Again, I'll remind you of Psalm 84 verse 11. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. My friend, outside of obedience, you will never find power. Never. Prayer without right standing with God won't move a church pew, never mind a mountain. So it's really important to live a life of obedience. Now, once you've actually met those requirements in obedience to him, God is really, really highly likely to answer your prayer. Let's read Luke 11, chapter 1 to 10. It says, and it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. This is Jesus. When he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within, this is the person who you're asking, who is in the house, who's in bed at midnight, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. Verse 8, and now Jesus is saying, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So he's even saying, listen, he'll give you more than three. He'll give you as much as you need. And Jesus continues, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. John chapter 16, verses 23 to 24, and verse 26 and 27 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. So now you know this, I suggest to you that when you make your request known with praise and thanksgiving, that you bear in mind what Jesus' brother James said. He said, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Remember, it is impossible to please God without faith. We cannot go to God asking him and wavering and doubting. I'm not sure whether or not God will do that. God said, listen, nothing wavering. If you're wavering, let not that man think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. You can't be doing that. This is why I'm saying to you that you have to be assured of the promises of God. That's why we went through in module number 4, the integrity of God. You have to be sure that when God has promised something, he will do it. So that when you go to him, you are going to him in faith, and that is pleasing to him. So just always remember that whenever you're praying, remember that you can't please God without faith. Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, according to your faith be it unto you. Now, if according to your faith you're always doubting and wavering, then you're not going to receive much, are you? When the woman with the issue of blood in faith touched Jesus' garment and she was healed, what did Jesus say to her? He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. Now, I want to talk about faith versus wavering faith and its results. There are examples of this in scripture, and it's really quite serious. If you think I'm being a bit too hard on you, then I'm just going to show you examples in scripture of what happened for different people, and then you can make up your own mind about this. When Jesus was about to do any miracle, he required faith of either the recipient or the person making the request on the recipient's behalf. Now, I'm going to share a text with you, and I want you to pay close attention to spot how important faith is to move the hand of God. Luke 8 tells a story of when a father had the intention of asking Jesus to heal his daughter, and someone from his household told him in no uncertain terms, look, your daughter has died. There's no point bothering Jesus now. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he allowed no man to go in. I wonder why. Except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And the maiden was the daughter. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not. She is not dead, but sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out. Jesus put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. Now, did you pick up on what Jesus did and said? Remember we read, he requires faith, no wavering. What did he say? He said, fear not, believe only. And Jesus did this. He allowed no man to go into the house except a select few. He put them all out. And I said, I wonder why. I'm going to tell you why. He did this because God is not pleased by those absent of faith. only those with faith were allowed in. Only those with faith were allowed in, and only then did God move. You know, I'm reminded of a similar story. We had a prayer and fasting earlier this year, and I wasn't planning on telling you this story, but it just came to mind as I read through that story, that there was a gentleman who came and he was preaching, and he began to tell us a story when he went to pray for a lady who had cancer. And it was actually the pastor that was praying for this lady with cancer. He said, first of all, we're going to pray for this woman. And she had a big cancer. She had a big lump in her neck. And he said, we're going to pray until this thing is gone. And he simply said, if there's anyone who doubts that that can happen, you need to leave this room now. And a gentleman who was telling the story said, Lord, if there's any doubt in me, take it out right now. And so they got together and they prayed. And I think they were praying for maybe an hour or so. And then he opened his eyes a little bit. He peeked with one eye and he could see that the lump in the woman's neck started to get smaller. And they continued praying. And eventually, by the time they were finished, that thing was gone. Completely gone. And it's interesting to me that those there, the only people who were allowed in, were people who had faith and believed that this could actually happen. True story. So let's move on. I wanted to give you examples of one person that had faith. These are scriptural examples. One person who had faith, and another person whose faith wavered, and another person who had faith. And you're going to look at the differences. Look at the distinctions here. Look how God dealt with it. Look how he thought about these different situations and what happened to those people. So we'll start off with Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 13. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, this is Jesus, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be you clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. So here's a man that comes to God saying, look, I know, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. That is faith. Now, I'm going to talk about one who had faith that wavered and one that actually had faith. And the one who had faith, who wavered, was Zacharias. And we read about him earlier in Luke chapter 1 when we were told that his wife was barren and that they were told that they would have a son named John. Okay? Now, Zacharias wavered. Watch this. It says, and Zacharias said unto the angel who just told him that he would have a son named John, whereby shall I know this? But watch what he says afterwards. For I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. So in other words, he's doubting here, he's wavering, like, what? How am I supposed to know? What are you talking about? And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee to show thee these glad tidings. In other words, I'm here to show you good news. And behold, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Watch this. Because you believed not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So God does not take too kindly to people doubting his word. So we've really got to get beyond this. When God says something, that's it. It's a done deal. So let's go on to one who had faith. Now this is Mary, again, given the same promise, told that she will have a son. John's father, Zacharias, was told he would have a son, and he doubted. Now the promise was still fulfilled, but the point is he doubted and God wasn't pleased and made him dumb, unable to speak until the things were performed. But Mary, however, she asked a question, asking how shall it be, but she believed. Now let's get into it. It's taken from Luke chapter 1, so it's all in the same chapter. You can see the distinctions in faith here, all in one chapter. It's Luke chapter 1 verse 34, verses 2 verse 38 and verse 45. So Mary receives news that she would be the mother of the Savior of this world. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing as I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. And verse 45 tells us, And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Can you see the difference here? They both asked a question, but they were asking the question. One was doubting how it could be actually possible, and the other person was just asking, Okay, I hear what you're saying. That sounds great. I'm honored to be that person, but how can this be? I don't know a man. I'm not married to anybody. There's a big difference, huge difference. So when we're asking God things, we need to make sure we're not questioning, but anything that we're asking in faith, believing that God will do as he promised. So since we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, we can say, Lord, I know you said you will do this. That's what faith is. That's what praying in faith is. God never turns around and says, sorry, that's not my will anymore. I've made an amendment to my constitution. No, he will not alter his word or break his covenant. He's the Lord. He changes not, and with him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is constantly watching over his word to do what? To perform it. He puts his word above his own name. So James chapter 5 verse 14 and 18 tells us how to pray the prayer of faith. It says, Let them pray in the name of the Lord. There's something really significant about praying in the name of the Lord, and I just don't have the time to go deep into it right now, but I think I'll do a teaching on it, because it's not just using Jesus's name, it's actually a mindset, it's actually asking with a certain motive, and that's really to promote kingdom advancement. That's really what the whole thing is about. But it says, Let them pray in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save. The Lord shall, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, in other words, one who's met God's commandments, one who's in right standing with God, avails much. Then verse 17 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So the Bible gives us an example of someone that prayed earnestly and got results. We can do the same thing. When we pray earnestly, I'm telling you, God really listens. And we're going to talk more about Elijah later on. Elias and Elijah is actually the same person, but we're going to go into that a little later on. So keep paying attention. Jesus promised that when you pray, things will happen. They will happen. You've got to pray earnestly, and you've got to pray in faith, believing. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verses 11 and 14, Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So important. That's about motive right there. When we're praying, it must be in his name. When you do business in someone's name, perhaps you're working for a company and you go knocking on the door in the name of that company, you're going with the credibility of that company and you're doing business on their behalf. That's a similar thing with asking God in Jesus' name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So you're asking God, listen, Lord, I need such and such for your work, for this reason. And that reason is that the Father may be glorified. And so if Jesus says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, on behalf of my kingdom, any need you have, anything you need that will help me to help you to do our Father's business, I will do it. Jesus says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I love this. If you abide in me and abide, and my words abide in you. In other words, if you pray using my words, you can ask whatever ye will, and it will be done. So basically, God is saying, look, tell me when you pray, come to me and tell me what I told you I would do. And it will be done because these are my words. Remember, God says that he's watching over his word to perform it. So Jesus says that my words are spirit and they are life. They have creative energy. We're told his words don't return unto him void. They accomplish that which he pleases. So Jesus is effectively saying, pray according to his will, according to his word. Pray according to his will. Pray according to what I have told you that I am willing to do. So when we pray according to his will, we're praying according to his word. And that leaves no room for questions as to whether or not he will do what he said. So whatever you want, ask using my words and it is done. Let me tell you something. When you go to God and say, God, you promised. I believe that those are the two most powerful words you can ever go to the throne room of the King of this universe and say. So go to him filled with confidence and go boldly, because when you go to his throne armed with his word, you can go with full assurance without the fear of rejection or denial. Now, listen, before you invested in this program, I gave you my word that I would give you access to it. Was there ever any doubt that it would be delivered to you once you'd made the investment? No. So why would you have more confidence in me, a man that can lie? Why would you have more confidence in me making good on my word than in God who can't lie? It's actually impossible for him to do so. Think about it. Man, this is good stuff. I want to talk a little bit about what to do after you pray. We're going to cover more of this in module number 7. In fact, that's why I've dedicated an entire module to it, because it's so important. Because when you're waiting for manifestation, there's some things that you need to make sure that you're doing. And we're really going to drill into that. Because what you say in prayer is important. You know, coming to God, being in right standing with him, meeting his requirements, saying the right words in prayer, these are all very important. But see, what you do after you pray is vital. You need to stay in faith. Remember Mark chapter 4 with the seed and the soil? You need to make sure that your heart is the last type of soil that Jesus mentioned. And that was a soil that produced good fruit. Why? Because Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, then go through Mark chapter 4 and you'll have a better idea and a clearer understanding. Now, there can be delays which in your view are taking entirely too long for God to manifest his word. I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that there's a good reason why you're being made to wait, whatever it may be. But all I can say is, according to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. The reasons could be many that God hasn't delivered. It could be because there's still things in the way, things you don't see, or there are things that he needs to show you which you need to correct so you're in line with his will, so that when the thing comes, it's not going to be a curse more than a blessing. It could be that there are things that you're doing that are hindering him giving him permission to honor his word. It could be that he's using your waiting as an opportunity for you to grow your patience and increase your faith. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So God's basically saying, look, time is nothing to God. What we consider to be a long time, what we consider to be 1,000 years, to God, that's just a day. Not very long. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's why Jesus hasn't come yet. He's still waiting for those who will make their decision for Christ, who he knows will do so. He's waiting for them. So he's not slack concerning his coming. He's on his way. But there are things that need to be fulfilled. One thing is the gospel needs to go out into all the world. One of my closest friends is always harping on about Matthew 24 verse 14, about us making sure that the gospel goes to all the world, because it is not until then that the end will come. So what we need to do is cultivate enduring faith. And there are some cases where God will cause us to wait what we would consider to be a mighty long time before he delivers what he's promised us. But we're told, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. So God's willing to wait for all of those who will make their decision for him to make their decision. And he's got patience for that. He'll wait because to him it's worth it. He wants to live in eternity with all of us. He loves us so much and he really would like for us all to be there. So he waits, for he has long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. So be ye also patient, establish your hearts. You know, I think it's Psalms chapter 112 where God talks about us being fixed and not moved by anything. So James chapter 5 verse 10 and 11 says, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. We saw what Job went through, but we also saw what God delivered to Job. Yes, he lost everything he has and he suffered greatly, but because he endured and he was faithful, God was so pleased with him that he gave him twice as much as he had before. It says, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone. This is talking about Christ. Behold, I lay a Sion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So sometimes maybe there's some things that we're doing wrong that we need to fix. And when we become in right standing with them, then his ears are open to our prayers. So bear in mind, when you are in right standing with God, that when you prayed, you spoke to a real person who heard you and has answered you and did so before you called. And so we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1, stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Remembrance of what? Remembrance of God's promises. Remembrance of what God has said that he will do for us. So always think after you've prayed, what I requested is on its way. See it from the end. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So get into gratitude for what you've prayed for and stay there. Thank him. Thank God for what he's manifested. Encourage yourself in his word, because that's all you have. And thankfully, a living God who honors his word. Now, I have a great quote that ties all this in, And it's taken from a book called Early Writings. And it talks a bit about Elijah persevering faith. And this quote is just so powerful, I had to share it with you. And this is written by a lady who had a vision, and she was speaking with an angel, and she was asking the angel questions. And the angel was revealing to her the different principles and the things that will actually help us to do better when it comes to asking God for things. So the quote says, "I have frequently seen that the children of the Lord neglect prayer, especially secret prayer, altogether too much, that many do not exercise that faith which is their privilege and duty to exercise, often waiting for that feeling which faith alone can bring. Feeling is not faith. The two are distinct. Faith is ours to exercise, but joyful feeling and the blessing are God's to give. The grace of God comes to the soul through the channel of living faith, and that faith, it is our power to exercise. True faith lays hold of and claims the promised blessing before it's realized and felt." Let me read that again. "True faith lays hold of and claims the promised blessing before it is realized and felt. We must send up our petitions in faith within the second veil and let our faith take hold of the promised blessing and claim it as ours. We are then to believe that we receive the blessing because our faith has hold of it. And according to the word, it is ours. What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Here is faith, naked faith, to believe that we receive the blessing even before we realize it. When the promised blessing is realized and enjoyed, faith is swallowed up." In other words, she's saying, look, when you've received the blessing, you don't need faith anymore because it's manifested. Faith is walking by what God has said, not by what we actually see. So when we've actually seen a thing manifest, we don't need faith for that anymore. "But many suppose that they have much faith when sharing largely of the Holy Spirit, and that they cannot have faith unless they feel the power of the Holy Spirit. Such confound faith with the blessing that comes through faith. People mix up faith with the feeling that comes with faith, and they call that faith, basically. So they're calling that feeling, that assurance, faith. But she goes on to say, "The very time to exercise faith is when we feel destitute of the Spirit, when thick clouds of darkness seem to hover over the mind. Then is the time to let living faith pierce through the darkness and scatter the clouds. True faith rests on the promises contained in the word of God, and those only who obey that word can claim its glorious promises. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. We should be in much secret prayer. Christ is the vine and ye are the branches. If we would grow and flourish, we must continually draw sap and nourishment from the living vine. Separated from the vine, we have no strength." Now she's talking about the vision. "I asked the angel why there was no more faith and power in Israel. And he said, ye let go of the arm of the Lord too soon. Press your petitions to the throne and hold on by strong faith. The promises are sure. Believe ye receive the things ye ask for, and ye shall have them." She goes on to say, "I was then pointed to Elijah. He was subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. His faith endured the trial. 7 times he prayed before the Lord, and at last the cloud was seen. I saw that we had doubted the sure promises and wounded the Saviour by our lack of faith. Said the angel, gird the armour about thee, and above all, take the shield of faith that will guard the heart, the very life from fiery darts of the wicked. If the enemy can lead the desponding to take their eyes off from Jesus and look to themselves and dwell upon their own unworthiness, instead of dwelling upon the worthiness of Jesus, his love, his merits, and his great mercy, he will get away their shield of faith and gain his objects. They will be exposed to his fiery temptations. The weak should therefore look to Jesus and believe in him. Then they exercise faith. So what needs to happen is you need to cultivate a habitual attitude of trust. Because every right prayer, prayer that's prayed rightly, is answered before the prayer itself is finished. Before we've even done speaking. This is because God has pledged his word to us that whatsoever we ask in Christ's name, that is in oneness with Christ and his will, shall be done. God's word can't fail. Whenever we meet those simple conditions in prayer, the answer to our prayer has been granted and completed in heaven as we pray, even though its appearance on earth may not occur until long afterwards. So it's good practice to close every prayer with praise to God for the answer that he's already granted us, because he never forsakes his loving kindness or his word. In your own time, read Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 and verse 27, and Daniel 10, 12. Basically, it's talking about Daniel who was praying for the revelation of God's dream that he had been given. And the answer came in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, that from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God, your words were heard. And the angel said, I am come for your words. When we believe for a blessing, we must take the attitude of faith. And we have to begin to act and pray as if we have the blessing. So we must trust God as if he's given us our request. We must lean our weight upon him for the thing that we have claimed. And just take it for granted that he gives it and is going to continue to give it. That is the attitude of trust. How do you pray the prayer of faith? Simple. You pray fully persuaded God will fulfill his word that you are praying according to. Now I want to talk a little bit about how to pray the prayer that God never says no to. How do you prepare and how do you actually get to a place where you are in faith doing the right thing to receive? So this is how to pray the prayer that God never says no to. First, you need to get into the habit of finding God's promise and a promise that's appropriate for what you're praying for. And you've got to do this before you even pray. In fact, don't ever approach God's throne without his word. If you can't find a promise, then ask God to show you. And he promises he will. And here's what you do when God's will isn't clearly outlined in his word. We've got words that tell us what we need to do. God's told us what we need to do. Luke 8:17 says, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 3 says, "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not." We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 and 11, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God." And that Spirit will reveal those things unto us. So if you're not sure what God's will is about something, then seek him earnestly. And I promise you, God will tell you what it is. He'll make it clear if you ask him. "If any man lacks wisdom, then let him ask of God, and God will give liberally." That's a promise. God will make it clear. The second thing you need to do after finding God's promise is to meditate God's promise. That means to think on them. Now, some people tell me, "Elliot, but what does it actually mean to meditate? How do you meditate?" Well, believe it or not, most people are actually already good at meditating and aren't even aware of it. If you know how to worry, then you already know how to meditate. Think about it. What is worrying? It's to think about something, usually something negative. It's to think about something over and over again. What do? You think about it. You churn it over in your mind. That's meditating. You start mumbling to yourself. You talk to other people about it. You're constantly worrying. That's constantly meditating. You're thinking on a particular thing. That's meditation. Well, meditate on God's word. Instead of meditating about the circumstance, meditate on what God's word has to say. Because often we meditate on the circumstance. We're worrying about what's going to happen. And then we become convinced that what we're worrying about will happen. But when we're meditating on God's word, then we get to a place where we're in faith that when we pray God's word, that thing that we're meditating about, then at that point when we're praying, we know that he will deliver what he said. So people ask me, how long should I meditate on a promise? Meditate on it until you believe that that promise is more likely to be fulfilled than the reality you face lasting. Or keep meditating until God's promise is more real to you than the reality is. The scriptures that you should look at regarding this are Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 and Romans 12 verse 2. Faith basically comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So keep meditating and you'll come to a point where you believe God's word more than anything else. I promise you that will happen. By beholding, we become changed. Okay, number 3. Remember, we're talking about how to pray the prayer of faith, how to pray the prayer that God never says no to. The third thing you need to do, first we've found the promise, then we've meditated, pray according to God's promise. And you're praying according to God's promise, expecting. So at the point when you pray, you have to be in expectation when you're praying, at the point when you pray, that God will do as he promised. And that's why I said to meditate, so that you are confident in God's promise before you pray. And then fourth, you need to wait and wait patiently, giving thanks in faith that his promise is already fulfilled. And of course, you need to be doing the things that are necessary, the corresponding actions. So if you're praying for a job, for example, you need to go and fill out job applications. If you're poorly, not very well, then you need to make sure that you're eating healthily, you're getting good rest, you're drinking water, you're getting exercise, you're maintaining a positive attitude, whatever have you. Usually the action steps are pretty obvious, but sometimes what we want God to do is we want him to keep his responsibility, but we also want him to take care of our responsibility, which he has given us to do. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that at all. You really have to be diligent. God says he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I'll say no more about that. You just find God's promises, you meditate on those promises, and then you pray according to those promises, and you wait patiently, and of course, taking the necessary action steps you need to take. Unless, of course, God has told you, look, you don't need to do anything. You just wait for me to do what I've promised I will do. And he'll make that obvious and clear to you. So let me give you an example of how to actually pray the prayer that God never says no to. And I'm going to use prayer for victory over sin as an example. Now, here's where finding the promise comes in and where meditation comes in. God has given his power to everybody to overcome sin. We're told in John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that means you believe in all of the power that he has made available to humanity. If you believe he can give you victory over sin and you place your faith in him, then he can give you victory. What you need is the mind of Christ. Now, did you know that the Bible has promised you that we can be recipients of the mind of Christ? Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. If we have the mind of Christ, then we can be like Christ. And the Bible tells us what the mind of Christ is capable of. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. What I'm saying is that the mind of Christ has the capability to cease from sin and be obedient to the desires of the will of God. So what you do is, with that in mind, that's knowing having Christ's mind means freedom, you pray expecting God to give you Christ's mind. And with that mind, will come a change in heart's desires. So you have to pray expecting this will happen. And if you plead earnestly, as we learned in module 2, for the mind of Christ, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, which is praying according to God's will, we know that he will give it to you. We just read that this is what God wants us to do. So therefore, you are praying according to his will, and he wills to do it. So you know you have the petition that you desired of him. You will be granted the mind of Christ. And with the mind of Christ comes the desire to do the will of God. And by default, you will begin to cease from sin in different areas of your life. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. So we are instructed to command the work of God's hand in our lives, according to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11. So we're to ask God for Christ's mind, and to ask God to make you willing to do his will and become like Christ. And he'll do it. So ask God for power, and he will not only give you the strength to obey him, but in addition to it, he will give you a love to obey him. But you have to ask, and you have to be diligent. Go back to module number 2 if you need to. You have to seek it out with all of your heart, mind, and soul, with the expectation of God answering. And when you do this, God won't turn you away. He will never say no to a prayer like that. He will bless you with the answers to your prayer that you stand in need of. We have his promise that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. And therefore, we can stand boldly and proclaim before all the eyes of heaven, I thank you, Father, for appropriating the merits of Christ's blood shed for me. I thank you that because I have prayed according to your perfect and divine will, you have heard me and have answered my prayer. In Jesus' name, I have the petition I ask, believing in my heart, and I have what I prayed for. Because everyone that asks receives. In Jesus' name, let it be so. Okay, so now I want you to do this. We're going to do an exercise so you can put this into act and start praying the prayer of faith and get the results you want according to God's will. So what I want you to do is to think about the things you want to receive from God for his cause, or the things you would like him to change, all of them. And go back to the prayer list that you made earlier and apply the 4-point formula which we spoke about, which was to find God's promises, to meditate those promises, to pray according to those promises, and to wait patiently, of course, doing the things that we know that we need to be doing. That's the exercise that I want you to do, and do this today. I'm telling you, if you will do this process, if you'll master this, then you're going to get to a point where you pray and you get up knowing, you get up off your knees knowing that God will answer you. Okay, and then of course you can go on to module number 7 once you've done that. And then we're going to talk about what to do in waiting for your manifestation. And I'm telling you, you're going to be doing such powerful things for God. You're going to see incredible answers to your prayer. I've experienced this. There are many other people who have experienced this. And this will happen for you. I promise you, you've just got to be diligent. You've just got to put the work in. I promise you, it will be so worth it. And God will begin answering your prayers. I'm going to end now. And I'll see you on module number 7.